Well, when Jesus was revealing in his life, in his lifetime, this will go away, it's all right. What God was like, what God wanted us to be like, what he was like, you know, what mattered. He used stories, he used direct teaching, but he also used example. He'd tell you about somebody, and the implication was very strong, that's the way you should be, or the example that you should not be. And we have an interesting place in Luke chapter 10. So we're going to be turning to Luke chapter 10. This could easily be one of the most favorite stories for a lot of people. They just like the message. They like the way it's presented. It's very short, just a few verses. You know, sometimes we're used to going a whole chapter or half a chapter. And yet, packed into just a very few words, there's a lot to think about. But it's more than just think about it. It's, what am I going to do about it? And when we get to this point in Luke, Jesus has several times said these words, blessed are those who are not hearers only, but doers also of the message, of the example. So that's in the background. That's in, you can look it up in the earlier chapters in Luke and find that Jesus has said, it's good to be a hearer, but that ain't all she wrote. That ain't good enough. You've got to do. Okay, so in chapter 10, verse 25, in verses 25, 26, 27, sort of set the stage for us. In Luke 10, 25, it says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, a lawyer back then was one who knew the law of God. It wasn't so much the law of the land. It wasn't so much the type of lawyer that we're thinking of. And we do, you know, we have jokes and we stereotype, and some of those seem to come here. Because he stood up to put Jesus to the test. He was so enamored of his knowledge of the law, he said, what should I do? I'm a lawyer. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, I like this, Jesus answered the question with a question. Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? What do you think? And he answered, and he knew how to summarize. I mean, he knew that the summary of the law was part A, part B of the Ten Commandments, love God, love others. And so he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. So he has a good answer. A very good answer. But what? Jesus is more or less going to say, you got to do it. You know that you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, all your whole heart and soul, mind and strength. This is a good answer. This is a good answer that we often have. You know, this is what pleases God. This is what God wants. This is what we... But do we do it? And he said to him, Jesus said to the lawyer, you have answered correctly. You want to know how you may have eternal life? Do this and you will live. You will have eternal life. You've got the answer. That doesn't give you eternal life. You know that you are to love God with everything and to love your neighbor passionately. in this godly way. You've answered correctly. That doesn't get you to heaven. Do it, and you will live. You'll have eternal life. Okay. Now, verse 29 to 37 is part A of Jesus elaborating on this. He says, you should love the Lord your God and you should love your neighbor. Let me talk about your neighbor first. And then we'll talk about loving God in the rest of it. If you'll kind of know that ahead of time, you'll understand how this was written. Okay? So if we're going to elaborate on loving your neighbor, we've got the story of the Good Samaritan. And we're not going to go into that story because that's not the story for today. It's not the lesson for today. But when Jesus was speaking to this lawyer, he said, well, who is my neighbor? He was dealing with the fact of loving your neighbor, and the lawyer said, well, okay, that who does that mean? And it's quite a fascinating insight into those that God brings across our path is our neighbor. Because this Samaritan, obviously, and you know the story, the Samaritan was the neighbor who loved his neighbor as himself. I really don't want to get into that story, but I almost can't help myself. He stopped in a dangerous area. I mean, he could get hit next. He stopped in a dangerous area. He loaded this guy up, took him, got care for him, and even said, you know, I'll be back, make sure he doesn't lack for anything. In that instance, pleasing God and showing love was by actions, by doing things. And you might almost say, those that walked by were saying, well, I'm praying to God, I'm talking to God while I'm going down to Jericho here. I can't stop and help him because that would interrupt my devotions here. And the Samaritan interrupted whatever he was doing and did actions. So it's not contrasting acting and doing things outwardly or not. In the story that we're going to be looking at. Okay, so kind of skipping over, but just understanding the background to the passage that we are going to look at. And Dennis, I think we're just going to take one verse. We're not going to read through the whole thing and then come back to it. It's so familiar, but we're just going to take it a step at a time and look at it. And let it soak in. Okay. And I'm using a different, a little bit different translation up here than what the NIV would have or the ESV. But, I mean, it's just pretty well straight narrative. So you can't go too wrong. It's good to see some fresh views of what some of these words actually mean. Now, as they went on their way, as they continued on their way, if you're reading Luke's Gospel, you're seeing that Jesus is saying, we've got to go up to Jerusalem. We've got to go up to Jerusalem. I want to go to Jerusalem. It's time to go to Jerusalem. And he encounters various ones along the way. But you know that there's a shift of direction towards Jerusalem. And this first line actually echoes that. As they continued on their way, they were headed. Jesus had a purpose, a goal. He knew where he was going. But he stops in all these places and talks to all these people as he goes to fulfill. So it's the course of his life sort of being interrupted, but not exactly being interrupted, but things that are happening as he lives out the course of his life. So think about yourself. As you are living out the course of your life, things happen. Jesus entered a certain village. I just learned this. When there's a TIS in the Greek, after they've given you the village, and a certain woman, that's the right way to translate it. It's not saying just there was a village and there was a woman and so on. It's a certain village. It doesn't mention the village because it doesn't serve his purposes. We know what the village is. It's Bethany, right? Mary, Martha, Lazarus. doesn't mention Lazarus at all. So he's cutting to the important stuff. That, I mean, he just says it was a certain village. It could have been any village. We just happen to know. But the fact that he says a certain village and a certain woman means that's what he wants to get to, the important stuff. Has he been to the village before? Yeah, he's familiar with it. Has he been to this house before? I would think so. You know, there's a couple of things. One is that when Lazarus was mentioned, he had died, and Martha came out to talk to Jesus when she heard that he was finally coming, and she was quite upset. Mary was upset. That story is a different one, but same house. And we also know that after Lazarus was raised, to me it's humor in the scripture. The chief priests and the others are saying, "We got to kill that guy because the stories about him are getting all over and people are believing. We got to kill that guy." And Lazarus says, "I've already been dead. You know, doesn't scare me." Now, it's very strong, the word that says welcomed him, invited him. A certain woman welcomed him or invited. It was a very conspicuous, not just an incidental sort of thing. Jesus crossed the path of her life. He came off the road into town, and she took initiative. She did something very positive. I don't know that it was brave of her, because when you start reading about Martha, Martha loved to do this kind of thing. She had a house that was suitable for it. Either inherited, possibly, if she was the oldest sister, it might have been, you know, hers to run and to own. She might have been widowed. She may have had a husband, and this was the home that she now had. But we do know that her sister, Mary, and not from this passage, but from other passages, that Lazarus, her brother, was also at the home there quite often. Okay, so she welcomed him into her house. Nothing wrong with Martha. I mean, she's responding. She's welcoming the messenger. She's inviting the messenger to come to her home. Okay, let's go on to the next verse. She had a sister. Now, it doesn't say there was Mary. I mean, you could have easily made Mary the hero. Mary, but you don't even hear any words from Mary. You hear Martha's words, and you hear Jesus' words. So just take that in, that this is meant to be heard from Martha's perspective. That's the intention. It's not really giving us Mary's perspective at all. We know what she did, and we know what the Lord said about her, but she doesn't say much about herself at all. Okay, so she had a sister whose name was Mary. And some people like to play this a little bit. Mary, Martha, and the earlier story was Jerusalem, Jericho. I don't know if that even works out in Greek. but it's a related story. This one is telling about doing the Word of God in a slightly different form than the other one was. This is not so much the relationship of our neighbor as our relationship, our love for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is what this story is addressing, is talking about. So Mary, who sat down alongside. That sounds a little bit rough, not smooth, but that's a little bit more literal. She sat down alongside where Jesus was. Well, was he in a chair or was he reclined? You know, I don't know. But she sat down at the place where someone who is a a listener, a learner, a disciple, a student would sit. You kind of see it in the preschool setting where the kids sit around and they're taught a lesson. You saw it with the rabbis. And so Mary sat down alongside at the Lord's feet and was listening to His Word. Now, I don't want to make a whole lot about the feet of Jesus, but just recently in the account from the Gospels, you've had other people fall at Jesus' feet in gratitude, in thankfulness for His healing, casting out demons. You've even had a woman who anointed His feet and wiped with her hair His feet. So, if you wanted to, you could spend quite a bit of time thinking about the feet of Jesus. I was hoping maybe I'd find it in our hymn book, but it must be another hymn book. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is a great hymn that just brings out that whole idea of what it actually means to sit at the feet of Jesus. That's where Mary was. She wasn't there before Jesus came in, obviously. She was probably doing what? Well, as soon as, I don't know if Martha already had it planned, already knew about this, but she probably helped Martha initially. And Martha probably sat and listened to Jesus for a while. I mean, it makes sense that you would welcome him in and be comfortable, and it's great to have you here. And I believe that Martha is not castigated as, just totally, not thinking about the things of God at all. I think she did probably sit down and made him feel at home. And then after a few minutes, she was thinking, better get going on some stuff. That's how it starts. Let me tell you about my morning this morning. Got up. I've been thinking about this, not just this morning, but a lot of mornings. Because I'm the type of guy that gets distracted very easily. And so I went out in the living room and kneeled at the recliner on the floor, was just talking to the Lord. Just saying, Lord, I'm at your feet. But I'm not sure if I'm Mary or Martha right now. Because, Lord, I just got to thinking I should find out about such and such. I need to do something else. I was thinking, daydreaming a little bit. And I kept coming back to, Lord, I am at your feet. I don't want to be Martha. I don't want to be thinking in the kitchen, smells like the rolls are ready, they're going to burn if I don't. I fight that fight a lot. I mean, I don't always get on my knees at the recliner. I sometimes sit someplace that seems comfortable. And since He's in heaven, I feel like I can still be at His feet, sitting someplace. But the thought comes, okay, do something else. And I'm so thankful for the ACTS that somebody came up with a long time ago when we're adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication or seeking. Lord, I'm not done declaring your glory and your power, your all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. And then right in the middle of that, I'm thinking, I need to find out about the news, the weather. It's just crazy. And even this morning, I was thinking, it seemed like every minute there was something else. And I'd say, no, Lynn, you're not going anywhere. Okay? Martha did. She was loving the Lord her God by serving as this version puts it, domestic work. She was showing him honor. Mary was not lazy. Mary was not... I think Mary was probably tempted in the same way in thinking, Martha needs help. And she's going to get mad at me probably if I don't get that taken care of. And but why was she at the feet of Jesus? Not because I'll show her. I'm going to sit here as long as I want. I don't believe that of Mary. I believe that Mary and Martha got along, you know, relatively well and were complementary to each other, helpful to each other, mutually helping. But in this case, in this instance, at this time, what was Jesus talking about? I guess he was talking about what he had been talking about as he went down the road. Probably some of the same stuff. Who else was there? Was it just Mary and Martha? What about the disciples? What about anybody else? I don't know who the crowd was or who the group was. I just know that Mary was sitting there and she knew that for her at that time, wholehearted devotion to what Jesus was telling her was where she belonged. Okay, Martha was distracted with a great deal of domestic work. It was all for Jesus. She wanted him to feel honored. She was doing things for Jesus. She was going out of her way. And maybe she had been sitting there for a little while, and she said, you know, I got to go put the water on and check on a few things. I'll be back. And she came back. Well, we're getting close to being ready, Mary. We're getting close, Mary. She went back to the kitchen. Come on. You know, we've got a bunch of stuff. It must have been more people than just them. I mean, how busy can you get when it's just two or three? She was resenting the fact that Mary was just fully tuned in to Jesus. And finally, something changes inside of Martha where she has crossed the line. And now she is not just, you know, I want to show Jesus that we love him and honor him and make this a good memory for him. Jesus has crossed her path. She has responded initially to him. Her initial response was good. Hey, come to my house. I'd love to, you know, let you have some dinner and maybe you can even stay. But the word distracted is crucial. It tells you that she's been derailed off of what should have been the right track. She should have stayed with Jesus and listened and let the food dry up and whatever. But she was distracted with a great deal of domestic work. She came up and said, now why didn't she just go up to Mary? She came up to the Lord and said, Lord. Now the fact that she says, Lord, and then what she follows it up with doesn't really follow. Lord, do you not care? What has happened to her relationship with Jesus? There's distance. There's separation. She's gotten angry. She's gotten her priorities wrong. There's a gap between her and Jesus. She says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care what? That my sister left me to do the domestic work alone. Don't you care that she's being so selfish? I mean, she's questioning Jesus. That's only the start of it. The next step, after she questions Jesus, totally feeling sorry for herself, the next step is she tells him what to do. She's telling Jesus, tell her then to take her part along with me. She's telling Jesus what to do. And I was just thinking about that this morning. I thought, Lord, I don't want to leave this place right now. I do not want to be that type of person. I do not want to get to the place where there's separation and I'm selfish and I start telling you what to do. The Lord responded to her. And when he says, Martha, Martha, that's a very tender way of putting it. It really is. Martha, dear Martha, I love you, but you got it wrong. And I'm going to handle it the loving way. You are worried and troubled. I like this one better. You are fretting and fussing. You are worried and troubled. You are fretting and fussing. You have chosen this. You have chosen to abandon what Mary is hanging on to. And that is just listening and learning and putting God first. You have chosen, and they've just piled up on you. You're fretting and fussing. You are worried and troubled about many things. But you know, Martha, there's only one thing that I want from you. I don't want dessert. I don't want salad. I don't want, you know, appetizer. I just want one thing. Time with you. Only one thing is needful. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength means what? What Mary was doing. Oh, but Martha was serving him with her strength. But she was breaking it up. He doesn't have all my heart and soul or mind, but I'll offer my strength. She was welcoming the messenger, but not welcoming the message. Mary welcomed the messenger, but she also welcomed his message. Only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good portion. And it will not be taken from her. The good portion. When we have cornbread in a casserole dish. For some, the part that doesn't have any crust, you cut the middle pieces out. That's the good portion. You know, when you're served at an event where there's a dinner, you kind of look sometimes at what everybody else has got. And if you're all eating the same thing, theirs looks bigger, or they got more potatoes, or they got, you know, whatever. The good portion. And Jesus is using something of that sense to say, listen, what Mary has chosen, she wasn't forced into it, is really the best portion. And I'm not going to take it away from her. It's not going to be taken away from her. So, some questions for you. When has Jesus crossed my path in life? When did he come into your village? When did you encounter him to the place where you could say, Lord, come. I want you to come. When did you open your heart, your home to Jesus when he crossed your path? What was my immediate response to him? A lot of people have an immediate response that is very commendable. Oh yeah, I want that. I want Jesus to be a part of my life. Third question, how might I become, and you can answer, you could answer these for yourself, couldn't you? Let's see, when in my life did Jesus cross my path and I had that opportunity to invite him in? What was my immediate response, and what has my response been since that point in time? Has it been good or not? How might I become distracted with much serving? Oh, I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm busy. I'm worn out. I'm doing it for the Lord. It was a little bit of a sense of that this morning. Lord, I am here. And if I go over to the other end of the table, you're still going to be here, and I'll be there. Now, I think it is important to say, this is not all about, well, you should always be reading and studying and praying. It's not saying that. It's just saying that when Jesus is there, in this at this special time, what counts more is wholehearted attention to Him, as I put at the bottom of the notes, preoccupation with the practical affairs of life easily seduces one away from a wholehearted attention to the things of God. So how might I become distracted with much serving? I've given you my short list. You know, I wake up thinking I need to know the news. If the world is going to get along without me, I mean, you know, how's it going to happen? I need to know what's going on. And that's a big temptation. You know, break open the newspaper or whatever it is. I know better. Start letting my mind wander. I've got to pull it back and say, Lord, I'm listening to you. That ACTS helped me quite a bit. What consequences might being distracted have in my relationship with Him? Well, it could make you feel selfish. It could make you where you're sort of telling Jesus what He needs to do and where He belongs and what's right. Lord, don't you get it? This is the way things should go. I don't understand why everything's going the other way. Don't you get it, Lord? Just like Martha. How can I avoid fretting and fussing about many things? Because we might say, I do not want to be there. I want Jesus to be commending. This is sometimes spoken of as an objection commendation situation where you're objecting to one person's response and commending somebody else's response. It's very obvious that he's not mad at Martha. He's not upset at her. He's just saying, Martha, cool it. Mary has chosen at this particular point in time to hang in and stay here, and I'm glad she did. Now, I'm sure that Mary got up a little bit later and they ate together and she helped clean up, and she might have even told Martha, you did everything before, I'll take care of it from here on. But at that particular moment in time, when she sensed Jesus wanted her to be there, being a disciple, listening, undivided attention, she did that. And Martha had the opportunity, and she chose not to. What must I do to choose the good portion in life? Now, where does that come into play for you? I'm guessing it's not all that hard for you to answer that question, because it's not that hard for me to answer it. But it is very difficult to be a doer and not just a hearer. And giving the Lord priority anytime that He wants that is always going to be the wise choice of life. What He wants, when He wants it, how He wants it. Let's pray together. Our intentions are often very good, Lord. And that is unusual in this world, that people have good intentions seems to be more rare, because so many have no good intentions. But our good intentions are not adequate. Our listening and hearing your word and you, your still small voice, isn't all there is to it either. Lord, for us to do what you call us to do, want us to do, change the way you want us to change, to become what you want us to become, to say, Lord, my life is clay in the hands of the potter. You do it in any way that you want. I am available. You are the Lord. And I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to listen to you. You tell me what to do. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.